Shannon, for your contribution to our message. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59.
Isaiah 59. Isaiah in this chapter is describing to the nation of Israel what has happened to their culture, because the nation has persisted in rejecting God and has accumulated for itself idols in the place of their God. And Isaiah gives this extraordinary description of where their culture has devolved to. I read starting in verse 1. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. I think when I listen to that statement, defilement with blood, cannot help but think of abortion. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongues mutter injustice. No one makes claims justly. No one pleads honestly. Probably speaking of the law courts. They trust in empty and worthless words. They conceive trouble and give birth to iniquity. Their feet run after evil, and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are sinful thoughts. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. They have not known the path of peace, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made their roads crooked. No one walks on them. No one who walks on them will know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from the heart. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off, for truth has stumbled in the public square, and honesty cannot enter. Truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. That last phrase is pregnant with significance. Whoever, you might say, tries to walk in the ways of the Lord gets taken. Ever feel that way? Oh. Do you hear in this lament the litany of violence, lying, and injustice that is plaguing the culture of Israel? It's a description of the kind of society that's inevitably going to overcome any people. And maybe I should say in our day and age in particular, a people who have adopted a secular mindset that not only says there is no God, but lives and cultivates methods of living without that consciousness. So we reject and we fail to acknowledge God and his truth. And that is where all cultures will go. to this profile when God is not acknowledged. So this morning I'd like to ask and discuss and answer the question, why do people lie? Because apparently it is all through. It's systemic in what Isaiah is describing of his culture. It's not just godlessness, but it's the profound consequence of godlessness. Lying, injustice, bloodshed. Oh, it's so contemporary. Why do people lie? Why do Christians lie? Why do Christians have to be warned not to lie? Why does God detest lying? Well, the answer from a Christian worldview is rather direct and profoundly simple. God tells us in Scripture that people lie because we have a nature that is infected with sin. Sin prompts people to love themselves and to protect themselves, and they will do whatever is necessary to achieve the goals and desires they have for themselves, even if it means incorporating the technique of deception, misrepresentation, and lying. Sin prompts people this way. But Scripture also tells us that from the beginning, God did not create us this way, infected with sin. No, that was not the way it was from the beginning. We were originally created in the image of God, who is truth, who loves truth, cannot lie, and detests lying. Listen to God's own self-description of his own character given to Moses in the early days. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The Amen in the Hebrew can be rendered also faithfulness, but at the root of that is truth. And then Genesis 1:26 reveals, in the beginning God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, which would be according to the character of God, truth. And then at the conclusion of the creation narrative, we read, God saw all that he made, and it was very good, which means that his image stamped on humanity, and humanity itself in that time was beautiful to God, very good, whole, complete, exactly the way he wanted it. But humanity rejected God's warnings and promises and believe the claim of an alien, the devil. The devil boldly contradicted God by lying to Eve and telling her, God is denying you the blessing of the one thing that he has restricted you from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's restricting you from being blessed. And he also told her that God was lying to her when he told her and when he warned her and her husband that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would die. Satan said, God is lying, for you will surely not die. And with distrust in God born in them, through the reception of this deceit from the alien, our first parents chose to sin, fell into the very condition that God had warned them of, death. Oh, not physical death immediately, spiritual death, separation from the beauty and the joy of the fellowship and closeness that they had originally had with their Creator, with their Father, with God. And with sin came a deceitful heart and the inborn propensity to lie. One theologian has suggested they then became in the image of their new father, Satan. I'm not sure I'm there yet, but I found that interesting to contemplate. As the prophet Jeremiah lamented concerning this distortion of the original beautiful heart, the natural heart of man is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I don't think there's a more succinct and accurate description or analysis of the natural human heart. I emphasize natural because the Christian has not only the natural heart, but the new heart. You understand that. And God detests lying because it contradicts his nature. Proverbs 12:22 declares, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Every time I lie, the Word of God is telling me, this is detestable to God. But I'm your child, but your actions are detestable to me. I love you, but what you're doing is detestable to me. But every time I support, every time I advocate for truth and faithfulness, it says, this delights God. Do you want to be a delight to God? Deal in the truth. Let no lie come into your thoughts or words. And because God's nature corresponds to truth and humanity's nature is prone to lying, God has had to command all men everywhere, but in particular his own people, do not do it. The ninth commandment says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And out of that foundational prohibition come many other assertions that it is prohibited of God's people that they would lie, misrepresent, mischaracterize, deceive. Particularly to us as believers. I read in Colossians 3:9 the stipulation, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self, that old sinful nature with its practices. Do not lie to one another. What is that telling us? We do it. And God is saying, don't do that. Many mornings as I'm making my breakfast, I'll listen to an internet broadcast by Dr. Albert Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where Greg graduated from and earned his Master of Divinity, one of the premier theological training institutions in the country right now. Dr. Mohler calls his 20-minute briefing of the briefing. And it's a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview. And as I was contemplating what I want to teach on this morning, interestingly enough, on Wednesday, part of the briefing was an interesting review of an article published in the Washington Post just that Tuesday. One of the leading U.S. newspapers, you may know, that promotes the secular humanist worldview. The article was written by Post reporters William Wan and Sarah Kaplan, and they're writing in the science division of the newspaper, and they're reporting on new scientific research that is trying to answer the questions, hold on, from a scientific point of view, why do people lie? How do we understand the difference between truth and lying? Why do we know internally, even before we are told, that lying is wrong and telling the truth is right? So I read the article and appreciated Dr. Moeller's review. Now I think it's valid for Christians to ask, why exactly do we need scientific research to answer these questions? To determine something that is so fundamentally and universally part of the human experience. Really? Well, the answer, and I totally agree with Dr. Moeller, as he points out that, you see, the secular humanist has a very limited toolbox for analyzing these kinds of social and personal phenomena, like lying, these kinds of moral phenomenon, which no humanist can deny. And the reason, of course, why the secularists cannot talk about these issues of morality is because they cannot posit that there is a God or that there is a moral center in the human being, such as a conscience. And they cannot certainly allow that we have been made in the image of a creator who has designed us. Oh no. For them, moral acts such as lying can only be evaluated from the behaviorist's point of view, who will argue that this is simply the effect of the evolutionary process of natural selection, and that we either lie or don't lie because in some way this helps for the preservation of the human species. But the fundamental question for secular humanists still remains. Why is it that lying seems to be more of a devolving impact than an evolving impact? After all, is it not deceit and lying that is one of the major forces for the disruption of all relationships? The downgrade of corporations and the corruption of communities? But the fundamental question remains for the secular humanists, why? And so, they are into what the article calls the scientific quest for an answer. Why do most people know it is right or wrong, right to tell the truth and wrong to lie? Why is it, for example, that parents almost automatically and universally, hold on, would prefer that their children learn to tell the truth and not become skilled liars? Would you agree? Why is that so intuitive for us? And even for the secular humanist? Why is it that we see how lying and deceit chronically destroy us? But we still do it. Answer, please. Okay. Well, the Washington Post article cites the work of Dan O'Reilly, a behavioral psychologist at Duke University. O'Reilly's research has concluded that, quote, the more you lie, the easier it gets and the more likely you are to do it again. The dangerous thing about lying, says O'Reilly, is that people don't understand how the act changes us. Dr. Moeller thought it telling that scientists felt the need to engage in a research study to discern these conclusions. He remarked, quote, do we really need research to know this? We Christians knew that before any secular researcher provided, we knew that before any secular researcher provided any so-called scientific evidence of it. We already know from the biblical revelation that lying brings about a change in us, and it isn't good. Unquote. So it strikes me that the handicap of the secular mind, of course, is that they refuse to trust in the most reasonable explanation for this phenomenon. That is what the Bible describes as the corrupted human center, the heart, the natural heart. Again, I remind you. Going on, the newspaper story interestingly reports that research sees a problem with lying. As has been said, quote, the persistent liar eventually loses their grip on reality. They lose the distinction in their own minds between what is true and what is false. What an interesting discovery. But we who live by the biblical worldview, we already knew that, if only to read Romans chapter 1, which talks about the persistent habit of humanity to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. What truth? The truth that God exists, stamped all through the created order. Even in Pennsylvania, they sought to put into the science curriculum something of creative design, or the design of God in the creation. I think there's a better phrase for it. I'm forgetting that. Intelligent design, thank you. Oh, but it was ruled out in court. It could not be included in the curriculum. But Paul says in verses 18 to 21 that there is sufficient evidence out there if you open your eyes and look, but we are suppressing that information because it means that then we must engage with a creator, a God to whom we must be accountable. Something else the researchers found significant is how early lying seems to appear. Some psychologists believe that they see evidence of it in children as early as 2 years of age. Do any of you have two-year-olds? What a profound discovery! In fact, some psychologists regard lying, I am going to try not to be inappropriately sarcastic. I shall attempt to dial that back a bit. Some psychologists regard lying as a significant milestone in intellectual development. Interesting. They consider it a developmental milestone because they believe that lying requires, get this, quote, sophisticated planning, attention, and ability to see someone else's situation from their perspective and then employ words to try to manipulate them. I would say that that's an awful lot to grant to a two-year-old. Well, next, the Post story covered the researchers' interesting explanation for why children get better at lying as they reach adolescence. They claim that adolescence is marked by the maturity of the brain to do abstract reasoning. And they argue that once that capacity has been developed, it allows children to think outside of their own minds and to enter into the thoughts and minds of others. And this becomes a milestone in intellectual development. I think there's probably some truth to that. But in fact, the psychologists believe that this is what leads to much adolescent anxiety. All at once, children start thinking, worrying, and sometimes obsessing about what other people might be thinking about them. Now, I could understand that. I could see that. But then the article goes a step further, reporting that, quote, for most people, lying becomes more controlled as we move beyond adolescence and we develop a sense of morality and the capacities to self-regulate. And here again, Moeller stops to ask the question, what are these secular people saying? Do you hear it? This is completely illogical to their belief system. A sense of morality and the capacity to self-regulate? Where and when and how do we human beings develop this kind of sense? Where is it located in us? Seeing as how we are not spiritual creatures, we are not innately moral, we do not have a center called conscience. Suddenly we hear the secularists admit that every conscious human being knows that lying is not good. Huh? It's not just that we grasp the distinction between truth and lying, we also sense that there's actually a moral duty to tell the truth and not lie. And this is, of course, as we move on from adolescence and we move out of developing our cleverness at lying into the more mature state of self-regulation, because our moral center is now activated. Curious. And we're told that this sensibility isn't something that has to be taught. It emerges from within us. So we Christians rightfully expect the secularists, I still expect them to answer the question, why? How? And Moeller is right when he insists that the biblical worldview clears this up quite easily. We Christians know that every single human being has been stamped with a divine image. And part of that image is a sense that God is truth. He is our creator. We were made to worship him. We were made in his image. We were made for fellowship with him. And his fellowship is in truth, not in lying, not in deception. And so, truth is good and lying is evil. In the eyes of God, our Creator, who stamped that sensibility within us as part of the creation. So now we have scientists feeling relieved because their research has shown them that most people will begin to limit their lying as they move toward adulthood because they have this moral center that now becomes activated. Do you see, friends? This is an utter contradiction in their whole philosophical system. Harvard cognitive neurologist Joshua Green has been searching for answers. He's done studies of the brains of people who, in his design of the study, gave people opportunities to make money by employing the technique of deception. I don't know exactly how he set it up, but he set it up in such a way that people actually believed that they could get money in the game that was set up by deceiving their opponent in the game. And at the same time, these game players were hooked up to MRI machines. And the MRI machines, of course, are to monitor brain activity. And he observed that those who would employ deception in the part of the brain which is to provide the activity of making decisions and going through complex coordinating activities, that there was an elevation in the activity of the brain in those who were employing deception. So he concludes that lying takes more work out of us. But why? Well, the psychological deduction is that in lying, you have to create an alternative reality. And in creating an alternative reality, you have to insist that you have had an experience which you never had. And so you have to set up a whole scenario for which you have never personally experienced. It all has to be a concoction. And that takes, according to the research, that takes a lot more brain activity. And so there's a natural, as they argue, a resistance in the human brain to those kinds of activities. There's the explanation for this new emerging moral resistance to lying in adults. I'm kind of wondering why that resistance wasn't there all the way from the beginning, if it is in any sense painful, striking. But the Christian should read this analysis and conclude, no wonder secularists can be miserable in their philosophy. They exhaust themselves, suppressing the truth of God in the attempt to sustain the alternative reality that they live in. And what is that alternative reality that they are building for themselves? Well, it's the reality that there is no God. And it's just like Paul said in Romans chapter 1, this takes tremendous effort because it's a suppression process of truth. And truth is continually buoying itself up to the surface. It takes effort to keep pushing it down to sustain the alternative reality. The Post article reports that scientists can't tell us what prevents us from lying all the time, but O'Reilly, the Duke researcher, points out that external conditions do impact how much we will lie. For example, we're more able to rationalize lying when we are stressed and fatigued, or when other people, or when we see others being dishonest. So it's a matter of our environment. Or we are less likely to lie when we have moral reminders or when we think others are watching. Moral reminders? Where are those signals going if there's no moral center in the human construction? I assume that O'Reilly is talking about other human beings who are watching us, because in the secular study for atheists, there can't be any implication of any other watcher besides another human being. But we know different, don't we? The Christian worldview affirms the presence of God everywhere, and God knows everything, right? Where can I go from your presence? And before a thought is on my mind, the psalmist says, you know it already. So here is secular research being done to explain questions that, listen, should be basic training in the Christian life. We know where the impulse to lie comes from, and we know what prevents us from lying. For Christians, it's the inner working, the inner convicting work of the Holy Spirit who propels us to truth and honesty, at the same time restrains us with conviction from lying. It affirms for us that God is here, and he knows what we're thinking and what we say. For the non-Christian, moral restraint comes from the insuppressible awareness that we are creations of a holy God, and we are accountable to him. We're designed to live in the truth. We're redeemed by God, by the gospel of truth, and ultimately we find our greatest joy living in the truth. And Jesus taught us that all the things that afflict us ultimately go back to our believing something that is not true and rejecting what God's word has said. So it goes all the way back to the beginning. So friends, I propose to you that the secular humanists who insist that they are the ones who really understand reality are in a deep struggle to really grasp the human condition and to give us reasonable answers. I don't think they have that. But I do propose to you that they are people of faith. But faith is of no value unless it has a noble and right object. And the object of their faith, I propose to you, is the deceit that goes all the way back to the beginning. God is not true. In fact, God is a myth. In fact, anyone who believes in God is deluded. My friends, that is the alternate reality that the secularists are trying to tell us is what we should value. I'm telling you, it is a burden, it is a prison, it is painful, it is socially destructive, there is no joy, and there is no glorious destiny to it. So how do we live in a world infected this way? Here's the biblical admonition I close with. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will." Patience. Teaching. You have a testimony to how God has worked a miracle in your heart. Share it. Loving the ones who are in the handcuffs of unreality. We can do that. Right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we're worshiping you again this morning for the fact that you have brought us into the ultimate reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, of your glory, your truth, all the things that are part of what surround us in the creation and are magnificent. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for a Savior like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.